the Lord should be pleased to help me, I will ask you to turn again to the subject we tried to consider this morning from the first book of Samuel, the 30th chapter, and the last part of the 6th verse. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. We considered much, perhaps, that was of the first part of this text. We looked at the circumstance, and we looked, perhaps, rather more at the creature than at the Lord. And I hope that this evening we should be led to consider what David considered. Yes, David truly had to consider his circumstance, and he had to consider his need. He had to look to those things that were round about him, and so do we. But when all is said and done, all that which is of our circumstance, all that is of ourselves, is as nothing in this important question. The most purposeful part of this text is that, is he in whom David encouraged himself. Yes, truly, David was able to look upon the work of God. He could see in those far off times the anointing oil. He could see the word of the prophet. He could see the preservation of God. And oh, he knew, in so far as it had been revealed by the prophet, the purpose of God. But even this, as it is considered and looked upon, is not as looking upon the Lord. Oh, it is the means whereby we are led to the Lord. It is the means whereby our minds are turned to look upon the hand that blessed, to look upon the heart that loved, and to look in those ways that we should be brought not to encourage ourselves only in the work of our God, but here, as David did, in the Lord his God, in God himself. Yes, David was brought to consider, and to consider with that reverent heart and with that desire which was before God, the God of his protection. Not only the protection of his God, but the God of his protection. And the help, the God of his help, but not only the help of his God. Ah, truly, we have on most occasions to see God by those revelations of his, and we begin to understand him and to think upon him because of those revealed ways of his, those ways in which he has showed himself to be our God. But it is then that we are brought to consider the God of the revelation and not the revelation of the God. Let us then try to begin, as David did, to encourage ourselves in the Lord our God. Oh, it is a subject beyond a poor minister to try to speak upon, for we have the whole Word of God, and it shows but parts of his ways. It shows but parts of himself. Yes, it is indeed the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And as such, it is true, and as such it is authoritative. But the more we look, the more we are brought to realize how little we know. How then can we, as we try to look upon the Lord our God, try to compass him inside a few short minutes, a few words, but we must try to look at it, as we have to look at anything. And at anything in nature, we can see it in part. We look at the ocean, we can see the surface. Perhaps we can splash in the edges of it. We believe that we know a little of it. And yet, in its depth and in its immensity, it is hidden from us. So it is with God, and yet we are shown in the Word of God And in the dealings of God, we are brought to look to him, to see not only those parts of his ways, but to see that part of his glory, as Moses did, to see that part of his love, as was shown by the prophets, and that was shown so especially by the Lord Jesus. And then, as we are brought, we look beyond the gifts, and we look to the giver. What then did David look to in his distress? And as I said this morning, later, in his sin, he looked to God. And oh, he saw in those characteristics of the God that he saw, that which encouraged him. Yes, in his dealings, in the first part, but as he looked beyond the dealings, it was then that he saw the depth of the encouragement. The revelation in the dealings, but the revealed God in that which was brought into David's soul as he encouraged himself, not only to stop as he saw the past hand of God, but to look to God. And so must we. Our minds must be brought, and our souls must be brought, as it were, into that captivity. Oh, it will not be in our natural, in the natural process of thought. No, we shall be in our natural spirit as a painter. We shall produce the image, but it will be, but in a manner of portrait. It will not be in a manner of reality. But when our souls are drawn near unto God, we see him in his life. We see him in his power, not by the image of it, but in the reality of it, in the knowledge of it, and in the consciousness of God himself in our hearts. God in his power, in his reality. And then, it is then that we are brought into this state of encouragement. But how do we know? How do we recognize? How do we feel? How is it brought into our soul's experience? My friends, you will have to go into some weak but some natural illustrations. Even as David did in the in other parts of his life. And I must not stop on them now for the moment. But we must look just as we are brought to recognize those things in nature. So are we brought to recognize those things in grace. We are brought to understand natural love. Natural love is a gift of God, but it is a gift in nature. And as we are brought to manhood and to womanhood, we begin to understand what natural love is. But it is not until there is that bringing together, that which we know in the natural way, that we are able truly to enter into a realized experience of natural love. Yes, first in the image in our hearts, we begin to have some inkling, some glimpses of it. But as we are brought closer and we are brought into that union, especially the union of marriage, it is then that we understand a little more deeply what the love that has been placed in the hearts of the human creatures of the earth is. And we begin to see it, perhaps, in a faint image of that which is the love of God. And now, we are brought only into this realization, experimentally, in the natural sense. And we are brought only into the realization of God in the experience of our souls. It is not something that we shall find by study, nor shall we find by natural seeking. We shall need to find it by God himself in our hearts, God in our souls, God in our lives. And we shall have to go into that experience before that we can enter into the depth of the encouragement that David found in this time of his great distress. For he was lifted above the distress. He was able to look upon it and to see that it was that which was subject to the hand of God, and then to see the God whose hand it was subject to. He encouraged himself. And now, How can we so do? It is easy to put the restrictions on it. It is easy to say how difficult it is. But oh, this will not be the comfort of our souls. The things which we own and feel to be hard to be understood are easy to set forth. But those things which our souls would enter into, oh, these must be set forth if the word of God is to be made a blessing to us. If such a word as this is to be wrought as a blessing to our souls, then not only must we know the means of it, we must know the experience of it. And how do we find this experience? Or how does the Lord bring us into this experience? Often in the same way that David himself was brought to encourage himself. We are brought into affliction. We are brought into need. Whether the affliction is temporal or spiritual, it is no difference. The Lord uses those means which he sees to be to the fulfillment of his own purpose. And as I believe we tried to think of it this morning, the purpose is inevitably, in all cases, for his people, for those who seek his face, it is a purpose of grace. And as it is a purpose of grace, oh then, as they are brought to look upon their God, what do they see? They see a God of comfort. Yes, and here David began. Here David began in his distress to feel, to know, to enter into the comfort which came from his God. Yes, you will say comfort in the midst of the burnt Ziklag, comfort when all of his were taken from him, comfort when those round about him spake of killing him. Yes, I believe that when David encouraged himself in the Lord his God, immediately there was comfort in his heart. For he found that hope. And when he found hope, he found prayer. And when he found prayer, he found God. And when he found God, he found that the things of this life, subject to the hand of God, were but those things for secondary consideration, even important things like those things which had come upon him. God was with him. And in the presence of his God, he knew that he had a power, something to lean upon, not of himself. David, in one of the few times of his life, was brought to realize his helplessness. You think of David, as his life had been lived. Yes, he had to flee from Saul, but others had gathered to him. Yes, he had many times had to escape from Saul, yet he had escaped. He had felt the need of the help of God, but he had escaped. And now, when he had been caused to leave those for whom he was prepared to fight, yet he had Ziklag to go back to. And now as he comes back to Ziklag, he finds he has nothing. All is gone. All is taken. Nothing is left. And David brought, perhaps for the first time ever in his experience, to that state of emptiness, that time when there was nothing. Nothing. Nothing except God. But David brought here that there was God. Nothing, whatever round about him, but God round about him. Nothing that he could in the natural sense lean upon, but God upon whom he could lean. God still in the midst of him, although he in the midst of distresses. And here we see the wonder of our God, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains are plunged into the midst of the sea. It is here that we find that it is God. It is not the things that are round about us, not even the comforts that God has given, the outward comforts, but the inward comforts of the presence of God in our hearts, in our very thoughts, in our very souls before him, it is then that we begin not to look at the means that God is pleased to use, but to look to God. And as we look to him, and as we are enabled to see him and to know his presence, it is then that we find that encouragement, that comfort. Later in his life, and I have to go back to that same experience as I referred to this morning, that David, he looked upon God from a different viewpoint. Yes, David had been brought into the fulfillment of the covenant of God, the promise of God and the anointing oil, and was sitting upon the throne, and David's heart was lifted up. Yes, he looked upon those things which God had given, and they were many, and it was much to be thankful for, and we should, as we look upon the gifts of God, be thankful for them, but we should not lean upon the gifts of God. No, David had taken his eyes from the God in whom he encouraged himself, and for the time being he looked only upon those things round about him. And David, no longer in helplessness, but in a measure of self-sufficiency, began to look into those wrong places until that time came when that he grievously fell. But he was brought then to see once more that he had nothing, nothing to plead, no righteousness, nothing, no excuse, nothing that he could plead. There had to be once more that emptiness of spirit as he was before God, and once more, when he looked to this God, he encouraged himself in God. Yes, or again, turn your minds, turn your thoughts to that 51st Psalm, and see what David, in the emptiness of his spirit, and you will have to come here, you will have to say, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, no righteousness of my own. And as the prophet said, you will say, David said, Paul said, in effect, all my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Ah, here, David looked within and he saw no righteousness. And yet, he could look back. And so could you, and so could the prophet, and so could Paul, as he was brought to look back to see the goodness and the mercy of God. And he said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Oh, he, in that beautiful penitential cell, the words of David showed that no longer did he look to David. No longer did he look even to the means which the Lord had been pleased to bless him with. But he looked to God, and he looked to God for forgiveness. Now just consider David's case there a moment. Guilty before God. The sin of which he was guilty, worthy of death. Worthy of death according to the law. And according to the law, this was the punishment. But there was forgiveness with his God. And when he looked away from the guilt, when he looked away from the shame, and when in that emptiness of spirit he looked toward his God, he found that forgiveness. He encouraged himself. Oh, as David looked unto his God, what did he see? A God of judgment, truly. A God of mercy, unquestionably. A forgiving God, so he had revealed himself to thee. And David looked upon him, and encouraged himself in seeking forgiveness, in that knowledge of his God, a forgiving God, a loving God. Oh, it did not make him careless about his sin. No, it made him very careful about his sin. And oh, it made him, with that spirit of confession and repentance, come unto his God. And yet, it was to God he looked. How often, and here, again, I must make the point I am not suggesting for a moment that any one of us has fallen outwardly into David's sin, but we have that same sin, sinfulness, in our hearts. And oh, how often, as we come unto that realization of sin, do we look within? Do we look for that which perhaps would mitigate the sin, make it seem to be less in our sight, that we should plead perhaps some reason for forgiveness? How often then do we find in our own hearts, even when we are brought into that consciousness of sin, that it is not only to God that we look? No, we look within, we look at the circumstance, we look at the excuse, and then perhaps in a wrong spirit, in a different manner, we come unto God. And when we come unto God, it is then that we almost suggest that there's a good reason for forgiveness. Not so if we are brought into David's spirit. Against thee only have I sinned and done this great evil in thy sight. Oh, it is then that the plea, he cast himself upon his God. Yes, he encouraged himself in the knowledge of a merciful God. But then, having encouraged himself so, he rested upon that mercy. There is no resting for a sinner except in the mercy of God. And oh, if we are brought to look upon our God and see the mercy that is in his face, to see that forgiving love which is revealed in God himself and in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is then that we shall lean upon it. But we shall not lean upon it while we are looking who in ourselves, or looking for that which would mitigate the sin. No, we shall look to him only when in that sense of condemnation, self-condemnation, we see only in the mercy of God is forgiveness. Yes, I had not thought to come this way, but these things are often, and this you will know, these are often led, these are often directed. And when we plead for direction, when we plead that we might be led in the Lord's way, then it is in the Lord's way that we must go and desire to. Oh, the hymn writer, he brings us into this thought again and again. No help in self I find. And it is only when we are brought into this true realization in our souls that we shall find that we are always in that spirit of looking unto God, looking unto Jesus. Oh, this delusion of help from within ourselves, this delusion of help from the world at large, or even from our fellow creatures, is often a hindrance to that coming unto God. But when we are brought from the delusions, it is then that we should be looking unto God, and we should see that approachable God that is ours. Have you thought upon this? David looked upon a God who was approachable. Here was a view of God that David was given. Yes, he was given it in that way of his dispensation. He said, bring me hither the ephod, that means whereby he could inquire of God. But oh, have you thought of your privilege? Have you thought of the grace that is given to you? The evidence of the love of God that is before your eyes, and sometimes perhaps in your heart, in your mind, and on those times of blessing when it's in your soul, an approachable God, a God who has given an invitation to his people to draw near to him. Again and again in the Word of God we will find words like this, seek ye my face. I said, not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. A God showing himself to be a God who is approachable. Has it occurred to you when you have been desiring to draw near to your God, what an immeasurable blessing it is that our God has shown himself to be approachable? And the next time, and it should be at all times, and that next time when you feel that need of drawing near to him, just stop for a moment and encourage yourself in the approachability of the Lord your God. that he is pleased for sinners to approach unto him. And oh, just think too of that favor which is yours, above, even above the favor of David. For you are able to see that means whereby you are able to come. You look upon the gospel, and you look upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you hear his words, and you hear his own declaration. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Ah, would this be a restraint, a restriction now? Hear the words continue, the blessed words of our blessed Lord. And he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. I will in no wise cast out. Oh, you think, encourage yourself in the approachability of the Lord your God. Encourage yourself in the intercession of your Lord Jesus Christ. Encourage yourself that you have been brought into that attitude and spirit of prayer again and again. And encourage yourself that the Lord will even give to you those words from his holy book. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Let him pray. Yes, the encouragement is to pray. Not only have we an approachable God, but we have a God who brings to us even the very encouragement of his own Spirit, that we should encourage ourselves in that approach unto him, that by prayer we should be brought into a spirit of communion with him, a knowledge of his nearness. Oh, my friends, as you are brought to look upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and as you are brought to think upon that blessed means by whom you are able to come into the very presence of God, does this not in itself come as an encouragement to you? Oh, for David in his distress, here was his comfort. Here was his encouragement that he could draw near to his God. To you, in your need, whatever the need might be, here is your encouragement. Here is mine, that you can draw near in the name of Jesus Christ to the Lord your God. And with the assurance of the Son of God himself, that no man shall be turned away. Oh, dear Lord. In one of the early hymns in our hymn book, he gives to us such an encouragement about it. Yes, he was seeking for mercy. The hymn writer was seeking for mercy. And he said, the door of thy mercy stands open all day to the poor and the needy who knock by the way. No sinner should ever be empty sent back who comes seeking mercy for Jesus' sake. What a wonderful thought was given to the hymn writer. Yes, he was only paraphrasing the word of God, I know, but he was given that grace and that help to set it forth in such a way that when we are brought to need and to encourage ourselves in the Lord our God, here is the encouragement that we have of God. Hearing prayer, approachable. Another hymn writer, approach my soul with a mercy seat, where Jesus answers prayer. And humbly lie at his dear feet, for none can perish there. It is in such ways as this that we are able and encouraged to encourage ourselves in the Lord our God. Seek ye my face. Oh, the words of grace, that just those four little words, just try and consider the God who speaks such words of encouragement. Seek ye my face. Can you imagine anything more merciful, anything more gracious, anything more that could be in a God such as our God? Now, that we, sinners, as the very dust of the earth, yet hear the word of gracious invitation, seek me my face. And then, I felt that we could go a little further than this and look reverently at another, what is the word I can use, an attribute, another revelation of our God, a gracious attribute, that which is as an indication of our God, that when we are brought sometimes into times of trial, into times of stress, into times of felt need, that our thoughts upon our God should be right thoughts. Oh yes, they have to be right thoughts. And have you considered our God in his immutability? Immutability. Not a word I love. Unchangeability. Not ever any change in our God. No change of purpose. No change of grace. Not, and here I speak reverently, hot one day toward his people and cold the next. No, not our God. Yes, our hearts may be hot sometimes, cold sometimes, unchangeable is the word which is of our God, not the word which is of us. We are changeable creatures, but we have an unchangeable God. I wonder if David, in his consideration, had in his heart that Hebrew word which would have been equivalent, and as he thought upon the unchangeable nature of the God with whom he had to do, he thought upon his promise, and later perhaps he thought upon his covenant, and he saw here was a God who had spoken his word, and an unchangeable word. And oh my friends, there are times when we come very far short of this realization of our God. Oh, we look back upon blessings past, and we long for the days that have been. We long for that communion with our God that we believe we have been given in days past. And perhaps our hearts and our minds would almost attribute to God the blame that that communion is no longer enjoyed. And even some of the hymn writers would almost suggest this, that he hides his face. Yes, the scriptures would bring to us this knowledge, but it is only in the way that the sun hides his face. The clouds pass over the sun, but the clouds are of earth. The sun is in the heavens. Yes, the earth feels the coldness, but not the sun. The sun still shines and it's warm. And, blessed be God, it is the sun that disperses the clouds, not the earth. It is the sun. And as the sun shines upon the clouds, a thought here, as the blessing is upon the affliction, or as the forgiveness is upon the sin, then the sun shines through the cloud. But here, we are thinking of the unchangeability of God. It still is that shining of the sun behind the cloud. Yes, the cloud may be the first thing in our sights, and often is. We look upon the clouds, and sometimes we feel the warmth through the cloud. Sometimes, perhaps, we, in effect, climb through the cloud into the warmth. And sometimes the Lord, in his mercy, disperses the cloud, and the sun shines freely upon us, and we feel its blessed warmth upon us. And here we have that same natural illustration. For as we are brought to consider the unchangeability of our God, his grace, his love, his face ever toward his people, and when those times of apparent, from our viewpoint, separation are felt, we shall always find that there is a cloud between. We perhaps ought not to dwell upon the clouds, because we want to dwell upon the sun. We ought not to look at the hindrances, and yet in faithfulness to our God, we must consider them. What are those hindrances that sometimes bar us from that communion with God. The greatest of them all is sin. And yet, this sin must not be seen as culpable as those things which are blatant and outward breaking of the commandments or turning from God. No, these are indeed grievous sins and must not be lightly passed over. But sometimes the sins are so insidious, so unobtrusive to our consciences, that they come into our consciences as clouds which seem to shut us off from that communion with God, from that consciousness of the sunshine of his love, without hardly knowing the reason why. And I have found this myself. And I have found sometimes, and I have been brought to reflect, and brought to see, and brought to plead that there might once more be that communion, that felt realization of the blessings that Aaron so beautifully promised, or Moses, so God so beautifully promised through Moses for Aaron to deliver to the people, to know the light of his countenance upon me. And then I have found why. The things of this world, perhaps the Lord's own parable, would come into our hearts, the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this world, the things of the world, oh, so taking hold of our souls that there is no longer that spirit toward God. And in our thoughts this afternoon, we had to come here in a measure, and it comes back into my mind, and I will read the passage to you. But that we may not be here, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. Yes, perhaps we come here, but here we must come if we are to find that cloud dispersed, to find that the reality of our unchanging God. And here it is, on thee do I wait all the day. Oh, when our minds, when our hearts, when our souls are toward God, the light of his countenance will shine upon us. We shall see that the change was in here, not in God. We shall know that if there is any separation, it is of the earth. It is not of God. Our God is unchangeable. His word is eternal. His purpose eternal. His love eternal. Have you found this sometimes to be a comfort to your heart when you felt to be in those places that are hard, those places that are cold, when sometimes you know not what there is in your soul, and yet you look back upon times of realization of the love of God? Comfort yourself, encourage yourself in the Lord your God. Where you have felt his love, and where you have known it, there may, in your soul's experience, be a cloud. But it is of the earth, it is of your heart, it is not of your God. And there you will find your comfort. And then, in that approachability, which is already considered, oh, plead with him that whatever there might be, the psalmist would help us again. Search me, O God, and try my thoughts, and see if there be any evil way in me, and lead me into the life everlasting. Here, then, we find a thought of comfort, a thought of blessing, as we are brought to consider our God, his unchangeability. Oh, another hymn writer came into my mind as these thoughts passed through my mind. And in 339, unchangeable his will. Whatever be my frame, his loving heart is still eternally the same. My soul through many changes goes. His love, no variation knows. Encourage yourself in the unchangeable nature of your God. Whom once he loves forever. Yes, there is no change. You cannot find an evidence in the Word of God, nor can you find a record of those sins where those who have tasted that the Lord is gracious have been left to them. No, you cannot find a record. And if you carefully study those very difficult passages in the 6th chapter of Hebrews, as to those that fall away, oh, if you read into them the truth of our God, you will find that He is unchangeable. That there, truly, His grace, His blessing, His love has been known in the soul of His people there eternally it remains. Our God is unchangeable. He does not turn from His people, nor does He let them quite turn from Him. He will never, never leave us, nor will let us quite leave Him. Just look into the words of the Lord Jesus. The hymn writers are good, but the Lord Jesus Christ Himself speaks with the authority of the Son of God. And He said, no man is able to pluck them from My Father's hand. Yes, unchangeable. Unchangeable in His purpose of grace. Unchangeable in His love. Unchangeable in His dealings. Yes, carefully consider it. Unchangeable in His dealings. All to this end, that you should be brought to Him. All to this purpose, that there shall be an eternity in His presence. All to show forth His mercy, His love, that you, in that eternal praise, shall be looking unto Him, and the God of your encouragement. You shall eternally find that you are encouraged in the Lord your God. There's still life to live. There is still that way in which we have to go. There is still the fears that are before you. I know them. Not the fears that are before you. I know the fears that are in my heart. I know the burdens. I know that I often come short in a trust and in a leaning upon a faithful, unchangeable God. A God who has showed to me again and again His approachability, and yet I still come short in faith. But however we look at our God, however we are brought by His own blessed Spirit to consider Him, we shall see that He is faithful and that He is watchful. Sometimes we almost forget this. Peter, when he walked upon the water, he called upon his Lord and Savior, His Master, as if the Lord was not watching him sink. To think that the Lord would have stood by and allowed him to sink beneath the waves when, by His own direction, He had walked upon them. And yet, Peter cried, Lord, save me. And often we're like this. It is right that we should cry. Yes, indeed it is. This is prayer. This is a God who is approachable. But oh, it is right too that we remember that even while we call upon Him, even when we are brought to seek Him, yet all the time His watchful care is round about us. Oh my friends, when the future looks fearful, when the ways in which we have to go seem to us often to be difficult and unknown, unknown to you, unknown to me, known to God. Jesus we know. And He is on the throne. What does the word say? The future all unknown. Jesus we know. And He is on the throne. I think this is a note to rest on, a note to finish on. Yes, we know not the future, but the Lord knoweth. The Lord knoweth. What does it tell us too? As we look into, I think, the epistle to the Philippians. One of Paul's epistles, where it says, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Yes, He knoweth. He knoweth His own. And again, the Lord will assure us of this, that when He knows His own, look into that precious and blessed prayer that we see of the Lord Jesus Christ in the 17th chapter of John. All that Thou hast given me have I kept. Not one is lost. Yes, the exception is given, but then we know the exception. There is but one exception already accepted. Oh, look upon it. As we see, not one is lost. Not one can be lost. It is impossible, for the purpose of God is toward his people. Israel shall be saved with an everlasting salvation. Jesus we know, and he is on the throne. Amen.
Hymn 980, June 274. When sins and fears prevailing rise, and fainting hope almost expires, Jesus, to thee I lift my eyes, to thee I breathe my soul's desire.
Hymn 980.
the forgiving love, the imperfections of our worship today. But, O Lord, let the comfort of thy word dwell in our hearts. Let there be given to us each that grace to meditate, to consider not only the encouragement that our souls need, but the God from whom that encouragement is obtained. O Lord, we have been brought to think upon thy goodness and thy mercy. Let our souls dwell here. Let us enter as ever into that faith given to the hymn writer and find his assurance to be our assurance. That we were able to sing with our voices indeed. Lord, help us to sing with our hearts and indeed to enter into those precious truths. Go with us our separate ways. Take us each to our homes in peace and safety. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with each one, with all thy people everywhere. Amen.